Well, it's good to see you this morning. Glad you're here, Connecting Point. And it's good to have some people here that used to be here all the time. Now they're gone. There's some foreign country, but it's good to see them sitting right back there. Hi, ladies. Good to see y'all. And if you didn't notice, you know, I just pointed them out. I should make them stand, huh? Okay, go ahead. Come on, girls. There we go. It's good to have Gwen, daughter, back. And maybe they're moving back. I don't know. You heard a rumor? Let's start a rumor this morning, shall we? All right. Hey, I have a story to tell you. It's really a great story. This guy, he goes into a hardware store. In fact, I think it was like Home Depot. And he goes into this hardware store, and he comes out. He's just totally excited because he got this new chainsaw, and he was told that this chainsaw could cut down 5 trees per hour. 5 trees per hour. And so he was all excited. Well, about a day later, you know, he came back and he was a little bit downtrodden. And he said to the salesman, he said, man, this thing just didn't deliver on what it promised. It took me all day to cut down 5 trees. So the store clerk is a little bit puzzled. The tool guy, you know, the guy that works in the tool crib knows how to do everything. And he was a little bit puzzled. And so he stepped outside. He gave the saw a pull, and that thing fired up. And it was just, bam, came to life. And the deafening roar was just incredible. It made the guy that purchased it stumble away. And he goes, what's that noise? I'll just let that sink in just a minute. You got it now? Good. Okay, good. Stand with me. We're going to read out of the book of Romans. Anybody want to tell me what chapter? Sí, capítulo ocho. All right. Here we go. Romans chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 5 because we went through verse 4 last week. Now we're down to 5. Here we go. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. You know what? Paul here, just as a sideline as we get going, Paul is very, very practical here in how he goes about communicating with us. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Notice it says, we allow the sinful nature to control our mind. But letting the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile toward God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. Bummer of a place to live. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. Okay? And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you, so even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. And the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Heavenly Father, we pray your blessing on the Word of God this morning. This is the Word of God. This is truth. Lord, we claim it. Not because it's something that we have done, but it's something that you have communicated to us. So, Lord, now bless, we pray, this time at your table. In thy name, amen. You may be seated. The 12th verse goes on to say, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. So many are like this man when it comes to our spiritual life. We hear about the promise of victory. We hear about transformation. How many times have you heard those words? You have victory. Victory is not ours to win. Victory we already have. Transformation comes through Jesus Christ. But if we're not careful, those words and those thoughts have very little evidence in our lives. The reason for this, Paul tells us in Romans 8, is because we've not made use of the power of God's Holy Spirit in our life. Romans 8 teaches us how to walk in the Spirit, how to have the mind of the Spirit. As we continue in our journey through this 8th chapter of Romans, we come to another great if statement that's here. And look again with me, if you have your Bibles open, look again with me at verse 9. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit. What? If you have the Spirit of God living in you. So that's a great question, right? There's the question. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, how in the world do I know if I have the Spirit of God dwelling in me? If you have come to the place in your life where you have asked Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and come into your heart, guess what? The Holy Spirit lives in you. All right? So just hang on to that thought as we progress through this morning. In this passage of Romans chapter 8, 5-11, Paul speaks very, very, as I said, very simply. And there's basically two groups of people. Contrary to popular belief, folks, there are not three groups of people, if you will, in the spiritual realm. Some people feel like, well, there's the sinners, then there's the kind of Christians, and then there's the holy people of God. Folks, listen, the Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't show us that. There are two groups of people, and we're going to talk about them this morning. We are either serving God or we're not. We're either for God or we're not. His Holy Spirit is either living in us or it's not. It's one of those two. There's no additional categories that we can make. Everyone is in one group or the other. Ever set your mind to do something? I mean, you just set your mind to it, you got it done. Have you heard this one? You can do anything you set your mind to. Anybody ever heard that? You know where that came from? Ben Franklin. Well, at least that's who they attribute it to. You can do anything you set your mind to. I thought about Mr. Michael Phelps. I've enjoyed that. I mean, dude, that boy can swim. And as soon as they allow floaties in the Olympics, I'm there. It's just incredible. But let me tell you something. He didn't get there. I think, what did he get? 5 gold medals? Is that what it was? Too bad they don't have another race for him, you know? I don't know, like 25-meter breaststroke. You know, you end halfway through the pool or something, you know. It'd be kind of hard to know who the winner is, huh? But he'll tell you, if you read his story, he'll tell you that he set his mind that that's what he wanted to do. And he accomplished it. And I'm sure all of us have had things in our life. We just set our mind to it, to accomplish it, and we do. So I want to ask you this morning, spiritually speaking, where is your mind set this morning? What group are you in? All right, let's talk about group one, shall we? Those whose mind is set on the sinful nature. We read about those verses 5-8 this morning. Now, and understand what it means to live by the sinful nature or in our sinful nature, we need to look at some additional passages in the scriptures. Listen, if anybody ever preaches a sermon and only has one piece of scripture that supports the whole sermon, there's a problem. The Word of God is intermingled. It's interconnected. And so when we talk about this idea of having the mindset of the sinful nature, we find in Philippians 3:18 these words. I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, this is Paul, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross. People who profess, who he says are really enemies of the cross. Their future is eternal destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and all they think about in this life is what's right here, right now. And then again in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21, we read these words. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along with me. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your life will produce evil results. Sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, and feeling that everyone is wrong except for those in your little group. That's just a little bit of my translation thrown in there. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and in case we haven't got it all, any other kinds of sin. Paul goes on to say, but let me tell you, again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Said and done. Sometimes we just kind of skip over stuff, don't we? Sexual immorality. Folks, understand this. God's law does not change. God's law is not subject to my interpretation. We are either living sexually pure lives or we're living immoral lives. No in between. Impure thoughts. Well, Pastor, you mean you've never had an impure thought? I understand what Paul's saying here. He's not saying the initial thought that comes. What he says is, what are you doing with that thought when it hits? Eagerness for lustful pleasure. That's not just sexual. Everybody likes to go there, but that's not all that he's speaking of. Idolatry. What's idolatry? Well, it's what everybody else does across the ocean, right? Worshipping idols, little graven images. No. Idolatry is anything that I put in front of my relationship with God. Did you know that there are tons of idols parked in garages today? You name it. Oh, here he goes. He's going to start preaching against all this stuff. I won't name them. Because why? Because they can either be a god and an idol, or they can have their right place. Participation in demonic activities. Oh, don't get us going here. Folks, you don't need to check the horoscope. You're messing with demonic stuff. You don't need to watch movies that glorify the filth and the gore and the evil of the demonic. We don't need it. Hostility. I'll just let you fill that one in. And that doesn't necessarily mean just when you beat somebody down. Hostility can be right here in my heart. Quarreling. Anybody? Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Oh, how often I hear this one all the time. Oh, I'm just a high-strung kind of guy. Well, if you are, guess what? Jesus can restring your racket. All right? How do I know that? Because I used to live the other way. Selfish ambition. I'm going to get there ahead of you. Of course, you're already there, so I lose. Divisions. Do I need to talk about it? Folks, that's when my attitude, that's when my comments cause division, whether it's in my family, in my marriage, or in my church. Let me tell you something. Don't think for a minute that kind of sin God won't deal with. He says he will. The feeling that everyone's wrong except, okay, here's mine, except those in your little group. We're right, you're wrong. All kinds of sin. So let's look at a few signs of the person who allows the sinful nature to control their mind. First of all, what do you think their favorite word is? I. It's the most important word in their vocabulary. It's the most important word in their name. The measure. Everything in life, they measure by themselves. They have no other standard by which they live. Right and wrong. It's all about what I want. The person that follows after the sinful nature has this just uncanny ability, this incredible ability to justify their behavior. Now, I know none of you have ever done that. Just like me. We've never justified our behavior. Let me just throw out a couple of things here. I was just jotting a few things while I did this. Instead of lying, we're just kind of telling a half-truth. Folks, listen. If you ever say anything to lead someone to a different conclusion than what the truth is, it's a lie. Well, I just didn't tell them everything. It's a lie. Well, how about stealing? Now, nobody here steals, right? Anybody here steal on a regular basis? I'm not going to say a word. What it becomes is, well, I deserve it. I'll never forget when I was a electrician's helper at Point Loma, and Myrna and I moved in at this apartment. We were all excited. It's our first apartment. Been married just a few weeks, and one of the switches gone bad in the apartment. And you know how it is if you live in an apartment, you put in a repair request and it takes them how long? Till next Christmas to get it done. And so I thought, well, I told the guy, my boss guy, I said, well, I got to go by the hardware store and get a switch and pick it up and put it in, since I know how to do that, since I'm an electrician's helper. I know everything now. And he said, oh, no. He said, man, we got tons of those in that bin right over there. You know, we take care of a whole campus. It's okay, take one. No. How about immorality? It just feels good. It's what meets my need. So it can't be wrong. You know, all the songs that are out there? Loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right. Some of you are like, well, I can remember that song. Or how about this one? The government rips me off all the time, so if I don't pay my taxes or I snip just a little bit on my return, it's all good. Laziness on my job? Everybody else relaxes, so I think I'll just take five. How about this one? Manipulating situations so your child gets all the advantages? You see, it's all about me. Their favorite word, their favorite focus is me. These things have one core meaning. Whatever I can get away with is okay. So their favorite word is I. Another observation is that the state of their heart. Paul tells us it this way, that the mind controlled by the sinful nature is death. Folks, listen. The wages of sin is what? That's not my writing. That's God's. What he's saying here is those who follow after, if you will, the mind of the flesh and allow that to control them, they don't even recognize that they're spiritually dead. That they're drifting further and further away from the God who loves them. And they're like the man that Jesus told, remember in the parable, when he planted his harvest and everything went so well and he had so much harvest, he had so much stuff, that he decided that he was going to tear down all those barns and build more or build bigger ones. And what did it say there in Luke chapter 12? He said, fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. Then who's going to get all your stuff? These people feel like, hey, life is just great. But the disease of sin is causing them to drift further and further away. They don't have any direction. Purpose of their life it's empty. And then how about their religion? And I thought this is interesting. The sinful mind is hostile toward God. That's what the scripture says. It doesn't submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Okay, now these are really strong words by the Apostle Paul. Most people don't feel that they're hostile toward God. We would probably have a hard time thinking that people are hostile, somebody's hostile toward God. But the truth is, we should probably really frame this a little bit differently, this phrase. The sinful mind is hostile toward the true God. Okay? So the God of contemporary society, the God of our contemporary culture is much different than the God we speak of in Scripture. The God of contemporary culture makes no demands on our life. And that's exactly what most people want in their faith, in their religion, if you will. Give me a religion that does not demand anything of me. Another thing that the gods of this world that desire that all just kind of get along and let's just have a good time. Don't rock anybody's boat. Pastor, don't say anything that'll make anybody mad. Don't say anything that's not kind and nice and all that. There's no accountability in the religion of this world. And the other thing that happens is, and you can tell that you're hooked up to the wrong religion, if you will, is that the religion of our culture, there's no sin and there's no judgment. Some of you heard me speak just not too long ago. In fact, last Wednesday night when I was speaking to the women, there was a young preacher that I used to follow that had some incredible things to say, and God was blessing his ministry, and I really enjoyed listening to him. And then one day he comes out with a book that says Love Wins. Now, I don't know if I saw that title, I would say, yeah, that's great, Love Wins. But what he did is he took a universalist approach to faith, and he said there are many roads to heaven, there's many roads to God, it doesn't matter which one you take, and anyway, by the time we get there, and by the way, even if you die in your sin, you're going to have an opportunity to find forgiveness before God, so we're all going to heaven anyway, and there's no literal hell. Just like that. Folks, what happens is we allow the sinful nature to take control of our thinking. And can I tell you, when we do, everything is possible. Everything is possible. But Paul's words get even a little bit stronger. He tells us that not only do these people not submit to God's law, but they cannot do so. It's not that they may not or they cannot. They cannot, and they don't even have the ability to submit to God's law. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, the man without the Spirit, capital S, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he can't understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, when I'm living after the flesh, I can't even discern spiritual things. I can't even make sense out of what God's trying to say. Some people, I don't know. You ever met somebody that really wanted to sing? I mean, they thought they could. And they had no ear for music whatsoever. Had a song director like that in one of my churches. Hey, how about those like me that want to be great swimmers like Michael Phelps? I have all the desire, but I'm a little short on the talent. Some want to be artists. I did that. I told you all about my artist thing, didn't I? How I was going to be a great artist, and I was actually a teacher's assistant in an art class, and she asked me to draw a line. I can't even draw a line with a ruler straight. So in a similar way, those who are following after the ways of the flesh, they cannot submit to the law of God. They will not. They have no real interest in living into the Lord. So that's group number one, those that live, if you will, under the mindset of the flesh. So the second group, and you got it, those whose mindset is on the things of the Spirit. Okay, in Galatians, back to Galatians chapter 5, you know this one well. We know this is as what? The fruits of the Spirit. He said, but when the Holy Spirit controls our lives. Here, guys, listen, you want to know what it looks like when the Holy Spirit is in control in your life? Go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. And by the way, they should all be present. It's not like, well, that's not bad. I got 3 out of 5. Every one of us should be present. It says, when the Holy Spirit controls our lives, and here's the key in the verse, He will produce in us. Okay? He will. How many of you are really patient? Patience is just, yeah, it's easy. We got one. Maybe two. They were so patient they couldn't get their hand up. This kind of fruit in us, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Here there's no conflict with the law. One of my favorite passages in the book of Ezekiel is found in chapter 36, verse 26 and 27. Ezekiel, we read here in this portion of scripture where the prophet brought hope to a people that had become disillusioned because they had been overrun by the enemy and they were imprisoned, if you will. They were slaves, if you will, and they saw no future victory in their lives. And listen to the promise that we find there in chapter 36. Not only did the prophet Ezekiel bring a prophecy that doom was coming, but then he comes back with this. Check it out. God speaking, and I will give you a new heart. Aren't you glad that God, through His Holy Spirit, can give us a new heart? I was visiting Brother Lee Wilson. Had a quadruple bypass. This many. He said, I got a new heart. God says, I will put a new heart in you. But check it out. I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. Small s. I'll put a new idea in you. I will take your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Now check it out. Verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. I will put my spirit in you. And I will cause you to obey my precepts. Are you getting it? Are you getting it? When we're living by the Spirit of God, we begin to see these characteristics that Paul showed us in Galatians and Ezekiel was talking to us about. We see them, they become more evident in our lives. You know, I guess in brief, we could say that we begin to live more like Jesus did. But isn't that our desire? Isn't that our goal while we're here? Not because of what we can do in our own strength, but what God's Holy Spirit does. As we are controlled, as we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit, He is able to do these things in us. And let me tell you something, there is nothing more freeing. Most of you know, I grew up in the church. I spent every single week in the church. We didn't go anywhere but church. Of course, Dad was the pastor, and that's why. But listen. I can't tell you how long in my life I attempted to live as I was hearing from the pulpit, as I was hearing from my son. I wanted to live that way, and I was trying to do it on my own. And the key is, I need to release myself to the Holy Spirit, allow Him then to live through me. He's the power source. Two kinds of people. Those that are led and governed by and in love with the sinful nature, and those who are governed by and led by the love with the way that the Spirit of God leads them in their life. Paul says those who live in the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Now, a person's worldview really works into this. Their point of reference. What is a worldview? It's your point of reference. It's how you kind of look at everything else, and it kind of determines other things in your life. Like your worldview will determine what you do. You'll determine what really motivates you. It'll determine what you consider to be the source of knowledge and the source of authority in your life. It'll dictate your value system to you. Your worldview and how you view the events and trials of life, they're all affected by my worldview. And let me tell you what the Holy Spirit does in our life when we follow after the mind of the Spirit. He gives us a whole new worldview. Now, here's an interesting fact. Only 19% of those who call themselves Christians hold a biblical worldview. And these have not changed, the numbers have not changed significantly since that study was done in about 2009. Today, our culture operates on two very different understandings that we've been talking about today. We operate on two different worldviews, if you will. On the one side, the worldview that lives by the Spirit has a what we would call a biblical worldview. What does that do? That causes me to seek to do God's will. It motivates me to glorify God in my life. I view the Bible as my authority and my guidebook for my life. I see the values in my life are the values that God sees. And then also the events of my world and the events that happen around me. You know what? Every single one of them is coming from the hand of a sovereign God. On the other side, you have people who have that secular worldview, if you will. This group sees values change all the time. In fact, values change according to where I'm at, what I need, and what's going on around me. The secular worldview is a religious worldview, which man is the measuring stick, as we said earlier. Mankind, we're the ultimate norm by which truth and values are determined in our life. According to secular humanism, all reality and life center upon human beings. In fact, what it really means is we become God. The mindset of the flesh is the same refusal to acknowledge our dependence on God. To make self-satisfaction the highest priority is to reject the God that gave himself. Many people who go to church every week have a secular worldview. They're religious on Sunday, but their faith is separate from the rest of their living. Somehow they compartmentalize their faith. Their religion is just one little part of their life. And understand that there is no middle ground here, folks. I wish I could tell you today that there was some kind of happy medium between the walking after the Spirit and the mind of the Spirit and the mind of the flesh, but there's no middle ground. There's no possibility of successfully combining these two thoughts. Those who walk according to the Spirit have a relationship with God that affects every single part of their life. And their faith touches everything that they do. There's a new fulfillment and satisfaction in their life. Remember what it said? The mind of the sinful man is what? Is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is what? Life and peace. The Spirit-driven person is the one who finds satisfaction in life. They have peace because why? Hey, I'm forgiven. I was in a prayer meeting this morning and somebody prayed this prayer. Dear God, thank you for forgiving my sin. Oh, hallelujah. Hey, listen, I have peace with God this morning. I do not fear God. Why? Because he has forgiven me through Christ. They have peace in difficult times because God's in control. Oh, man, I tell you, and I know you guys want me to say something political, so let me go ahead and do it. We're in a world of hurt, folks. We're in a world of hurt, and can you do me a favor? Just quit blowing up everybody else around you and get on your knees and pray for our country. I would venture to say if I could get Christians, or we could just start right here, if I could just get you to spend half as much time on your knees as you do on Facebook. You say, Pastor, we see your posts all the time. I'm trying to keep the balance. Hey, can I just tell you, listen, church. Why is it people come to me and, oh man, they'll come to me and, aren't you worried, Pastor? Oh, everything is going to, you know, double hockey sticks in a handbasket. Can I just tell you something? God knows it, God knew it, and God's in control. Amen. And that doesn't mean I don't exercise my rights. That doesn't mean I don't do what I feel is morally correct. But you know what? When the election, when is the election? Anybody know? November what? 8th. Do you know what? On November 8th, no matter who's elected president, I'm going to bed. And I will sleep just fine. Last election we had, it just blew my mind. As I got on Facebook the next morning, how many Christians were going, "Oh Lord, I've stayed up all night praying because our country is had." Man, go to bed. God's in control. I hope you believe that. And guess what? I can have peace with anybody. I can have peace with my worst enemy. Why? Because Jesus died for me. And I can offer the same forgiveness. Because why? Because I can see them through the eyes of Jesus. There's a new power. Look at verses 9, 10, and 11 again in our reading this morning. He said, but you're not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. In other words, folks, listen. If the Spirit's living in you, you are controlled by the Spirit. That means if I'm not being controlled by the Spirit, guess what? The Spirit is not in me. You can't have the Spirit of God in you and be controlled by the sinful nature. That's a new one for some of you. And Christ, verse 10, and Christ lives in you. So even though your body will die because of sin, and we're all going to die, okay? We're all going. There's some sooner than others. The Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God. Do you know that someone who knows Jesus Christ in their heart, do you know that the day that they take their last breath here is a glorious homecoming over there? When I die, if you ever hear me dying, something happening to me, don't you dare shed a tear. I'd rather you laugh and rejoice. And I'll cry for you because you're not there yet. You got to put up with whoever's president. I told you I'd get that political thing in there. Listen. Christ lives in you, even though your body will die because of sin. The Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with God through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 11 is probably the bestest verse in the whole place. Okay? I know, I said bestest on purpose. Because now some of you who are asleep are now awake. All right. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give you life. One of the greatest truths is right there. Can you imagine the power that it took to bring Jesus back from the dead? And the scripture here is telling you and I, that is the same Spirit that is alive in every single one of us who profess Jesus as Lord. That's good stuff, Maynard. He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Folks, I don't know. This is just a powerful statement. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is in you. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a believer. There's no in-between. It's simple. Okay, if there's no evidence of the fruit and the power and the gifts of God and God's Spirit within you, then you better check it out. If you find yourself loving God more, desiring to live according to His principles and His commands, you're looking for ways to honor Him in your life, then you give evidence that the Holy Spirit is alive. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, guess what? You're a child of God. That simple. As we close today, remember that just because as believers we enjoy the gift of the Holy Spirit, that does not mean that we necessarily are living according to the Spirit. Living according to the Spirit is a choice that I make. And it's a choice I make every single day to live according to the Spirit. The life of holiness requires us to do some things. Number one, very simply, it requires us to be crucified with Christ. It requires us to die to ourselves and to die to the world. Everything that is a rival to the complete reign of God in my heart must be completely removed. Everything. And only those who pursue the mind of the Spirit, who live to please God and love one another, know what it really means to be holy. There's only two possibilities in our human existence. One is turned into self, preoccupied with human concerns, self-centeredness, and, as Paul said, hostile toward God. The other is turned outward toward loving God and loving others. And here's a good thing. The same Spirit of God who sets us free from our slavery to sin will empower us to live the life of holiness and assure our future. As followers of Christ, we have the freedom to say no to sin. Did you hear what I said? As a follower of Christ, we have the freedom to say no to sin. But we also have the freedom to say yes. But we have the freedom to say no. To the extent, folks, that Jesus is Lord, transforming our character and guiding our conduct, the invisible Christ becomes visible to our world. He lives in us, because we no longer live for ourselves. Let me tell you what it does. The work of the Holy Spirit. What Paul was trying to say. When you live in the mind of the Spirit, we're set free from indwelling sin. We do not have to deal with sin every single day of our life. Sin does not have to be a master in our life. But rather, we can be, if you will, purified and become a temple. For the Spirit to exist. Well, there was this American Indian and a New Yorker, and they were walking down the streets of New York and talking, and all of a sudden the Indian, he just stops and he says, "Do you hear that? Do you hear that cricket?" The New Yorker's gone, "You got to be kidding me. There's so much traffic out here, you can't hear anything." And just about that time, the American Indian, he walked over to a potted tree there on the sidewalk, and he pulled out the cricket, and he brought it to the New Yorker. The New Yorker, he was just flabbergasted. He was amazed. He said, "How in the world could you hear that cricket over all the other noise in this city?" His response was this: "It all depends on what you've trained yourself to hear." Then he did something else. He pulled out some coins in his pocket, and he threw them down on the sidewalk, and everybody around him, like, stopped. What am I training myself to hear? What is my mind set on? The things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? You see, if we're following the Spirit, we're being Spirit-minded. We learn to hear the voice of God. We learn to hear Him through prayer. You see, God will direct our paths if we'll listen. We learn to hear Him through being humble before Him. We learn to hear Him through the direction that we find in His Word. To be Spirit-minded, I become keenly aware of my own spiritual condition. When I'm spiritually minded, I become keenly aware of my own spiritual position. I'm not focused on the shortcomings of everyone around me. And then I wrote early this morning, as God woke me up, but there's this deep sense of humility that comes over my soul and drives me to desire to be more like Jesus. So the question is, where is our mind this morning? On the flesh or on the Spirit? Would you bow your heads for me? With your heads bowed, I just want to invite you to come to a time of just allowing yourself to reflect upon what God may have shared with you this morning. This is what I know. I know that God desires to speak to us as His people. So, Lord, will we listen this morning? Father, what is it that You want to say to us? Lord, may each one of us, for just this moment, turn our eyes upon You. And just look full in Your wonderful face and let everything else just lose its splendor. May everything just dim out right now, Lord, except You. And Lord, may my life be spirit-minded every moment of the day. If you're here this morning, we're just going to sing that chorus through a couple of times. It's a very simple chorus with your heads bowed. Just turn your eyes upon Jesus. I'm sure you know it. But let's let that be the prayer of our heart for just a moment. And as you look into His face, be honest with Him. He's honest with you. So, Lord, now we ask. Just speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed, in this moment of reflection.